I would like you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, and I would like to read the first two verses, and then we will continue our Bible reading at verse 16, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then continuing at verse 16. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And we know that God will be pleased in his grace to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now from these verses before us today in the Word of God, I would like to preach to you on the subject, mercy in strange places. Mercy in strange places. Now, few pieces of literature are more boring to read than a genealogy. It is like trying to read a telephone directory, except in the directory it is often easier to pronounce the names. There are those who, when approaching a chapter like the one before us, are like people standing on the edge of a desert and hesitating to cross. But to refuse to proceed is to miss the oasis of cool, refreshing water that has been provided. This is true of this first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, for God provides a spiritual oasis that will refresh our weary souls. And I trust that today that your soul will be refreshed as you discover mercy in strange places. Thus, while there are lists of names in chapters like this, which may not really mean much to us, yet at times the writer gives to us some details that makes the heavy reading worthwhile. Such is the case before us. And in the verses that we have read before us today, there are three things that I want to highlight and draw to your attention. First of all, we have the details of a book. Notice how the chapter begins. It begins with these words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What an unusual and seemingly uninteresting way to begin a book. Did Matthew not know anything of psychology? Did he not know that a writer must capture the attention of his readers in the first few lines? Of course he did. And that is why he began this way. Now remember, Matthew is writing to the Jews primarily, and he was presenting to the Jewish people Christ as the King of the Jews. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 2, the wise men asked the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And then Pilate asked of Christ, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" The soldiers mockingly shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then the time came when Pilate pointed to Jesus and said to the Jews, "Behold your King." And then Pilate put the sign above the cross, "This is the King of the Jews." So I do believe that Matthew arrested the attention of his audience by saying, in effect, "Here is the pedigree of Jesus. He is your King, and you will have no other king. The royal line comes to an end with him." And in this way, I do believe that Matthew did arrest the attention of his readers by drawing this fact to their attention. This is your King, and there will be none other. Now, the Jewish Bible contains the same books as our Old Testament, but they are arranged in a different order, possibly to avoid ending the sacred writings with a curse at the end of Malachi, because the very last word in the book of Malachi is curse. And when you come to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation chapter 22, I think it is verse 3, we read these words, "There shall be no more curse." So what has brought about the difference? If the Old Testament ends with a curse and the New Testament ends with no more curse, what has brought about the change? Well, Matthew, in the opening word of his gospel, he introduces Jesus Christ into the picture. And then Paul, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, he tells us, "Cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree." That's a reference to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ took our curse. He took our place as our substitute on Calvary's cross. Therefore, Christ hath removed the curse from his people. And that is why the book of God ends with the words, "No more curse." Because in the blessed person of Christ, the curse has been dealt with. The curse has been removed from his people. Because he became our sin bearer and took our place in death and in judgment on Calvary's cross. The book of God is a wonderful book. There's a purpose, there's a plan in the Word of God. I wonder, do you know Christ as your Savior? As your substitute? As the one who took the wrath of God that you deserve in his own person on the cross and died to save you from your sins? I do believe that the Hebrews placed Chronicles at the end of their Bible, and that arrangement is not without its significance. For the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are simply a long list of names. Now, when Ezra the scribe wrote his Chronicles, he had a special audience in mind. He had a special purpose in writing and recording these things. He was writing to those who had returned from Babylonian captivity. They had come to stake a claim in the promised land, for the coming of the Messiah had been prophesied by people like Zechariah, but there was an obstacle placed in the way. Because at that point of time, the land was still trodden down by the Gentiles. Judea was only a small province in the Persian Empire. How could this be fulfilled? How could this come about? Moreover, the returned Jews had a mandate to build an empire, not a palace, to set up an altar, not a throne. Thoughtful people were asking the question, what has happened to God's promise to David? Can you understand how they felt? They felt that God had forgotten them, that God would not honour the promise that he made. that a man in the line of David would always be seated upon the throne. But Ezra wrote to assure them that although the throne was gone because of their national sins and because of the wickedness of their kings, the royal line of David was still there. And then comes the period between the testaments, 400 silent years, when God did not speak to his people, when there was no fresh revelation from heaven. God had nothing to say to his people during that course of time. Again, thoughtful people were asking, what has happened to the royal line of David? They would look at the chronicles and realize that the lists of names were incomplete. The promise that the royal line would never like a man to sit on the throne of David seemed to mock them. The royal line through Solomon had been cursed by Jeremiah because of the sins of Jehoiakim. What was going to happen to the promise of God to David? It seemed as though God had forgotten his promise. But then we have the book of Matthew. And Matthew told the Jews that the royal line was still alive until it terminated abruptly and permanently in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Matthew begins in this way. And that is why I think the Hebrews place Chronicles as the last book of their Bible. We have a link up here. And Matthew is continuing the line, and he's teaching them a lesson that Christ is your king. There will be no king after Christ. This is his pedigree. This is his title to the throne of David. The king has come. And yet, the nation of Israel said, we have no king but Caesar. 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ, in AD 70, the Romans came. They destroyed Jerusalem. They leveled the temple. They killed many of the Jews. And they put many of them into slavery. This was judgment in kind. They had rejected their king. They had nailed him to a cross. And then in the fullness of time, judgment came. When men refuse Christ as the king, as the saviour of sinners, then that will be followed at God's appointed time by wrath and judgment. And a day of judgment is coming. And for all of God's eternity, those who die out of Christ will be in a place of literal torment, a place of literal punishment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And for all of God's eternity, the soul will be tormented in the lake of fire. This is what the Bible teaches. But then there's something else here. The significance of the word book would not have escaped the attention of the Jews. Why do I say that? Well, they would have recognized the connection with the only other place in the Bible where a similar statement is found. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, we read of the book of the generations of Adam. That's the only other place in the Word of God where these words are found. So the Jews, when they read the statement from the pen of Matthew, they would have been reminded of this reference in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, and that is deeply significant. In this very first line, Matthew was thus saying to the Jewish people, here he is. Jesus Christ is the federal head of a new family. In Adam all die, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are all in Adam. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But please note the reference, so in Christ. Not everyone is in Christ. We are all in Adam because all have sinned. We are born by natural generation. And because of that, we are born sinners. We sin because we are sinners. But not everyone here, maybe today, in the house of God is in Christ. That makes the difference. All in Adam die, and all in Christ are made alive. Adam was the federal head of a ruined humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the federal head of a redeemed humanity. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's important to make sure that your name is in Christ's book, that it is in the Lamb's book. The first chapter of the Old Testament deals with the work of creation, something God made. He made a world. The first book of the New Testament deals with the word of Christ, something God manifests. He manifests His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Adam, as a federal head, sinned and disobeyed and plunged his posterity into ruin, and death came through sin. Christ, as the federal head of His elect people, suffered and died and provided His people with redemption. He delivers His people through salvation. Have you experienced salvation? Are you depending upon the work of Christ solely for your entrance into heaven? Have you been redeemed? Are you in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the all-important thing. Nothing else will do. It's Christ and Christ alone. The theme of the Old Testament is highlighted in Genesis 5 and verse 1. The Old Testament gives the history of the Adam family. That's a sad history. God made man in His own image, but man sinned and defiled that image. And that man brought forth children in his own likeness and in his own image. He brought them forth as sinners. And these children proved to be sinners, just like their parents. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now a man or a woman can be good and can show love and kindness to his or her fellow man or woman. That person can show great deeds of kindness in society, can give all that they have to feed the poor and everything else. But yet that person, in and of himself, cannot recommend himself to the grace of God. Because there's no spiritual light and there's no spiritual good within the sinner. And theologians talk in terms of total depravity, and that is right. There's no spiritual good in any man left to his own devices. It's got to be by grace and grace alone that sinners are saved. Through the work of Jesus Christ alone, through His atoning death and sacrifice on the cross. When we read the first genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, the phrase is often repeated, "and He died." And those words sound like the tolling of a funeral bell. The Old Testament illustrates the truth that the wages of sin is death. But when we turn to the first genealogy in the New Testament, what is emphasized there? It's birth. It's birth, not death. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And the message of the New Testament is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The history of Christ's family is a salvation history. What are you depending on today to get you to heaven? Well, let me tell you something quite clearly and in love. If you're depending on anything other and apart from Christ and Him crucified, Christ and Christ alone, you're deceived. You're blinded. You've been led astray. And your eternal destiny will be the eternal fires of hell. There's no mistake about it. If we believe what the Bible teaches, and I do believe what the Bible teaches, the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. But the gift of God is everlasting life through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. He's the rock of my salvation. He's all I need for eternity. It's Christ and Christ alone. So we have details of a book here. And then we have details of a birth here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is to show that Jesus Christ is human. Christ was a man. Then we read in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together." That simply means before they had sexual relations. "She was found of child by the Holy Ghost." This is to show that Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. Now, a lot of people don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. I feel sorry for people like that. Jesus Christ is God. He always was God and always will be God. And when He came, thank God, God put His footstep on earth when Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. God came down in the person of His Son, in the incarnation of His Son. Because man had sinned, therefore man had to offer a sacrifice for sin. He had to come. Jesus Christ is God. Notice what it says in verse 2, that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And the word begat simply means to bring forth. And it is found about 37 times in this opening chapter. And that refers to the human way of childbearing. It refers to natural generation. But verse 18 begins with the words, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and that indicates that His birth was different. That was divine. And Matthew tells us that Mary was with child, and that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This refers to supernatural generation. Isaac had a human father and mother. Sarah was his mother. Abraham was his father. Jacob also had a human father and mother. Isaac was his father. Rebecca was his mother. And so I could go on down through this list of these names mentioned in these opening verses of the chapter. But Jesus Christ only had a human mother, but no human father. And that it was different. And that sets him apart from all humanity. Born through natural generation, therefore born in sin. Now when we come to the Bible, we read of miracle births. I have mentioned Sarah and Abraham, and the birth of Isaac, their son, was a miracle. Because Sarah was barren. I think about Hannah, and she too was barren. And it was a miracle of grace that Samuel was born. I can think of other ladies in the Bible who too were barren. And because God intervened in grace, a miracle was performed. But still, those children were born in sin. But the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. It was a virgin-born child. It was different. We have details of a birth here. A supernatural birth. And the Lord preserved the purity of His Son and protected His Son in the womb and worked in a special way. And if you read Matthew's account carefully, you will discover that He was born in a special way. Verse 18, He was born for a special purpose to save His people from their sin, and He was born according to a special word, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. After all, Jesus Christ is a special person. Do you know Him? The Old Testament begins with a man made in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26. The New Testament begins with God in the image of man. John 1 and verse 14. The man who was made in the image of God was defeated by Satan in a beautiful garden. The man who came in the image of God defeated Satan in a barren wilderness because he's special. He was born in a special way, born for a special work, born according to a special word. Jesus Christ is special. And then we come finally to the details of a blessing. We're dealing here with mercy in strange places. We come now to the details of the blessing. Look at what it says in verse 21. He shall save His people from their sins. That's a special blessing. The mercy of God is wonderfully illustrated in this genealogy. It is indeed mercy in a strange place. But let me say something before proceeding. It's interesting to note that on the first pages of the Old Testament, we also find a wonderful illustration of the grace of God. The Bible is a wonderful book. Adam and Eve are clothed with garments, depicting the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, depicting the covering for sin that we have in God's dear Son. And that involved a sacrifice, pointing us to the sacrifice of Christ for sinners on Calvary's cross. Now, prior to New Testament times, sheep died for the shepherds. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, for example. The people of God were shepherds, but on the Passover night, a sheep was slain for the shepherd. But then when you come to John's Gospel and the New Testament, the Word of God tells us of the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Do you see it? What an amazing story. What amazing grace. And you will notice in verses 3 through 6 of Matthew chapter 1, the names of four women: Tamar in verse 3, Rahab in verse 5, Ruth also in verse 5, and then there's a reference here to Bathsheba. Look at what it says: and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So we have four women mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was very unusual, for the names of women don't usually appear in genealogies. In fact, in the regular form of morning prayers, Jews thank God that they were not born Gentiles, they were not born slaves, and that they were not born women. So we have these four names included here. And these women were sinful women, but they're in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are linked with him by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And if you want to add Mary's name to the list, that brings it to five. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. That's why these women, these four that we read of in the opening verses, and Mary, are linked here with Jesus Christ by his grace. And that's the only way a man or woman can be saved and find acceptance with God: through grace. Marvellous grace, wondrous grace, God's grace. But then there's something else before we come to a close. In verse 17, there are three different periods of time, each covering 14 different generations alluded to in the 17th verse. I think this was like a kind of a memory aid for the Jewish people to be able to concisely remember their history. And Matthew divides it up into 14 different generations, or 14 different periods. Now, the 14 generations are mentioned here from Abraham to David, and then 14 generations are mentioned from David to the Babylonian captivity, and 14 generations from that particular point of time to Christ. It's arranged in this way as an aid to memory, but there has to be some significance here. The first period ending, well, David speaks of Israel's glorious start. The nation had been designed for greatness. And then the second period takes the story down to Judah's exile into Babylon, where they spent 70 years, and speaks of Israel's great shame, because they were carried away into Babylonian captivity because of sin, because of idolatry, because they had failed the Lord, in spite of all God's tokens of goodness and mercy to them. And then the third period extends from the Babylonian captivity to Christ, and that speaks of Israel's gracious Saviour. But there has to be some significance here. Man was born to greatness. Man lost that greatness in the fall. And man can only regain what is lost through faith in Jesus Christ. The New Testament covers a period of about 33-35 years. It consists of 260 chapters, and the theme is Christ and him crucified. It tells us about his coming. It tells us about his life and ministry. It tells us about his atoning death. And it points us to the time when he will come again in power and great glory. The difference between the Old and the New Testament is something that we need to give attention to. The word testament, of course, means covenant. So you have in the Old Testament an old covenant. The New Testament refers to a new covenant. But let me emphasize this. There is only one covenant of grace, only one covenant of redemption that runs throughout the entire Bible. But the one and the same covenant is administered under different means in Old Testament times than it is in New Testament times. In Old Testament times, God spoke to his people and they worshipped God through the use of the priesthood and the feasts and the offerings and the ritual and so on. That was all pointing to Christ. But when Christ came, he fulfilled all of those things, all the ritual, all the types and all the ceremony. He fulfilled it all when he died on Calvary's cross. And the new covenant has been sealed and ratified by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And in Christ we have the covenant of grace brought to its full potential, complete in him. He sealed it with his own precious blood, therefore providing a perfect righteousness for his people, giving them acceptance in the presence of God, guaranteeing to them a hope for heaven and eternal bliss and glory. There's details of a blessing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with no more curse. Why? Because Christ became a curse for us and died on Calvary's tree to secure redemption for us. What a blessing that is. And the salvation he has purchased is offered freely. The invitation has come. Taste and see that God is good. And so here in this opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we see mercy in strange places. We have details of a book here. We have details of a birth here. We have details of a blessing here. Do you know Christ? Whom to know is life eternal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But Christ is our righteousness. And through him and in him I find acceptance with God. And as I find acceptance with God, I rejoice. Because I know that not only is it well with me in time, but that it will be well with me for eternity. It is well with my soul. Look to him. Be reconciled to God. Rest your all upon the atoning sacrifice and be reconciled to God. May you come to know him today as your Lord and as your Savior. May God bless his truth to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Let's close in prayer.